If you will, turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. We are getting dangerously close to the end of Philippians. Before coming to Harvest, I was more used to preaching larger chunks of text. And it's been a great joy to kind of slow things down. I did not anticipate it would be almost the entirety of my internship here at Harvest to preach a four-chapter book. But it's been really a great joy. And so thanks so long for coming along on the ride. And I think next week will be the end. So tonight, Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. If you will, please stand for the reading of God's word. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we ask that you would bless not only the reading, but the preaching of your word tonight. Lord, I ask that you'd be gracious and every word that is true and right and aligns with who you are, that it would remain. And that you, Holy Spirit, would use the word that you inspired and you would enlighten our hearts to embrace that truth, to delight in that truth, to believe that truth. And all that is not aligned with you, that it would fall to the ground. And so, Lord, bless us. Help us not only to be hearers, but doers of your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Many of you have probably heard the name George Mueller at some point in your life. If you have not grown up in the church, perhaps you have not, and that's okay. But George Mueller is a pretty well-known figure in the 19th century who took care of literally thousands and thousands of orphans. And Mueller has many, many wonderful stories of what God has done in caring for these orphans, because Jesus loves the little children, doesn't he? One story in particular that kind of stuck out to me this week was, at one point, Mueller had sort of worked through all the resources at the orphanage and, walking by faith, trusting that the Lord would provide, the next morning he knew they had no food for breakfast. But what does he do? He tells all the kids, "Children, we can't wait around for too long. So let's sit down. We're going to pray and we're going to thank God for the food that he will eventually provide, because it's time for you to get to school." And so he sits, they pray, and lo and behold, somebody knocks on the door. Mueller goes, he sees, and there's a baker. And he says, "I don't know what it was. All night I've been up wrestling, cannot go to sleep. And for whatever reason, I thought I need to start baking bread for the orphanage. So since 2 a.m., I've been up baking." And Mueller turns around and he says, "See, little children, the Lord has given you not just daily bread, but fresh bread." And as the baker walks away, shuts the door, again, another knock. There's a milkman. And he says, "You wouldn't believe it. My wagon has broken down. I need to fix it. And in order to do that, I need to offload all the milk. But by the time it takes me to fix this and get it all going, I figured I might as well just give you all the milk." And like that, from sitting down with nothing but by faith praying, the Lord provided in a pretty marvelous providential way for his children. Maybe tonight you feel a bit like George Mueller, thinking times are uneasy. You're not so certain how things are going to be working out in the days, in the months to come. Maybe right now you're praying, "Lord, rescue me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, save me. Lord, I'm now listening. You have my attention. Please help. Maybe you're even saying things like, it's going to take you dropping something out of thin air to change what's happening in my life right now. But you should be encouraged. God's people like George Mueller and many times throughout Scripture have found themselves in that sort of situation, haven't they? Think back to God dropping things out of thin air. Yahweh, who is Jesus, but before he became incarnate, God redeems his people, delivers them from the land of Egypt, brings them out by a strong and mighty arm, passes them through the Red Sea. Egypt is conquered by God himself. Right after they cross, what happens? They're in the wilderness, millions of people, but they have no food. And they say, Lord, what? How? Why? When will you provide? And he sends them manna from heaven and quail from heaven. I bring up these two stories because in many ways it sets up the passage tonight. Mueller and manna both show God's wonderful provision for his people. And in our passage, we're going to see two things, really. The way that God has provided for his missionary, Paul the Apostle, to the Gentiles, and the way that Paul then promises that God will provide for his church in addition. And so the kind of central thread of the text is this, that God provides for his people's needs. Very simple. Your God provides for your needs. I'm going to look at 3 points. I told Dave to only put 2 on the back, but I made a mistake. It's really 3. 3 points tonight. It's right to give provision. Number 2, God delights when we give provision. And number 3, God provides for his church. So it's right to give provision. God delights when we give provision. And God himself provides for his church. So number 1, it's right to give provision. Verse 14, he says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. To give you a little reminder of the context again. Paul here is expressing gratitude, thankfulness for the way that the Philippian church has given him a gift. If you recall a few weeks back, in his thankfulness, in his rejoicing, he starts kind of qualifying his statements, though. He starts to say things like, well, I'm glad you revived your gift to me, but I want you to know I realize you always wanted to. And he says, I'm thankful for the gift, but I'm not thankful for a full belly. And now he's shifting into commending them. So he says, yet it was right of you to give me a gift. It was right for you to care for me. Kind of the exact translation would be, you did well in providing for my needs. If you ever go to England, and if you ever have a baby in England, right after you deliver a baby, what do all the midwives say? They say, well done you. And that's what the apostle is telling the church for their kindness. He wants them to know what they've done is not wasted. He wants them to know their support is righteous and it is good. And he's trying to make that clear because he's qualified his statements so many times. But it's not just that he's commending them for sharing, but he says, you're not just sharing your material goods with me, but in doing so, you're sharing in my mission. Look at the language. Shared my trouble. The language there is the same language we use of fellowship. It's actually kind of like co-fellowship. So he's saying you have actually participated in my trouble, in coming alongside me. You're not just a pocket. You're not just a checkbook. You're not just a donor. You're actually a partner in the mission that God is doing to the Gentiles to save sinners. Co-signers, taking responsibility. People who will themselves share in the spoils and in the fruit of the blessing that God brings. If you recall, in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul talks about their partnership from the very beginning of the epistle. He says in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for all you are making for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so then in verses 15 and 16, he begins to remember and remind them of that partnership. He says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered in partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. So he reminds them of this as he's commending them, because what they did is actually pretty tremendous. So if you recall to Acts chapter 16, Paul enters Macedonia. He's called by God through a vision. He ends up in Philippi, this Roman colony. And like always, he's looking for a synagogue to go preach at. But instead, he finds that there's a small congregation of God-fearers, women in particular, by the river praying. He preaches. Lydia gets saved. And then he encounters the slave girl who's possessed, being used to make money. He exorcises her. Demon comes out. And then he ends up causing such a stir, he gets thrown in jail. And yet God releases the bonds, and a jailer in Philippi also gets saved. And so this small little fledgling church, made of really three people possibly and their families, are the beginning of a church plant in Philippi. And not too long after he leaves, he goes to Thessalonica. He's only there for three Sabbaths, so 3 to 4 weeks maybe total. And Paul is saying, even then, literally weeks after I left you, when you were nothing, very few resources, you came alongside of me once and again to support the good gospel work. The tender church plant giving from their tender and small resources to help the Apostle Paul. And so he says, you did well. Our Savior says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is, huh? And so Paul is commending them because their treasure, their heart, is with God's mission. As I was reading through the commentaries on this section, though, one of the commentators was actually a former professor of mine, had something very convicting to say about this. When talking about churches supporting and helping their missionaries, he said, a good exercise for you to do as you're reading this is this, reader of the commentary, pastor, whoever you are, draw up a pie. And in that pie, write up all your sort of discretionary spending. Cut up the pie and all the halves, all the quarters, whatever it is of where you spend your money. And he said, look at the biggest chunk. If you want to know where your heart is, the biggest chunk is going to tell you. And whether that's your 401k, whether that's for the down payment for the home, whether that's for gospel mission, he said, that's going to be where your heart's at. And I was very, very convicted, to say the least. Maybe you're thinking, well, I wish I was like Philippi. I want to give, but right now is just not a good time to be able to help. I want to be able to help those in Uganda, in Haiti, Ukraine, whatever it is, but just simply right now it's impossible. There's a lot of ways that you can help God's work, isn't there? One of the most precious ways that we can help is through prayer, through encouragement, contacting these missionaries, calling them, asking them how they're doing, engaging them. And there's many, many ways to serve the Lord's work. So Paul commends them, thankful, but the question is, was he fishing for their support? Was he looking for money? Verse 17a, he makes it very clear he was not. He says, not that I seek the gift, but instead I seek the fruit that is to your credit. So this is one of the most sort of qualified back and forth texts in Philippians, but this is his third qualification in this section. I wasn't looking for your money. I wasn't looking for you to give me clothing. And why is he being so careful? There's possibly two major options. Public speakers back then, orators, philosophers, whoever they are, would often charge, right? They would expect some sort of money for sharing their wisdom. And many people in that day would think, okay, I can know the quality of this thinker and this public intellectual by the charge, by the amount that they charge. So on the one hand, Paul may be pushing against and showing them, no, the message I bring is incredibly valuable, but I simply don't want to burden you. That's why I make tents. I have not come to be a weight. I have come to be an upholder. But secondly, and probably more likely, Paul wants to protect the gospel witness. Paul wants to do everything possible to not make it look like he is using the ministry to get rich. He is not using preaching and influence with people who are hungry and needy for greedy gain. He wants to stay 1,000 miles away from being a money-hungry religious leader. Think about it. He loves the name of Christ, and he wants nothing to profane his majesty or his integrity. He loves the unbeliever, and he does not in any way want to make a mockery of Christianity. And he loves Christians, and does not want to in any way seem like those who deceive Christians and fleece the flock. And he loves the mission he has been called to, and he does not want any to divert resources to those who are seeking to get rich. And ironically, he says, what I'm looking for is for your gain, fruit for your account, not my own. Fruit was often a metaphor used for profits, for actual monetary gain in business. And so what he's saying is, it's not for me, it's for you. And I want to see your heavenly treasury, your heavenly bank account grow and burst. And so thank you, thank you, thank you. If you read this text, there's a few different sort of monetary metaphors and images that he uses. The whole idea of giving and receiving in verse 15 is often used in accounting texts in Greek. He says, I've been paid in full in verse 18. That's used on tax receipts and in rentals. And so there's this very sort of accounting theme that goes throughout this. But he says, it's not for my account, it's for yours. So how does God view their provision? Our second point, God delights when they and when we get provision. Verse 18, the first half, he says, I have received full payment and more. So he shows there's amazing outcomes that's happened. Your generosity has done something truly wonderful. I have received full payment and more. I have immense abundance, not just enough, more than I need. It's like the 7 years of plenty in Genesis, right, in Egypt, where the barns are just bursting with grain. That's what the apostle now has to use. God has provided for his missionary, and his missionary is now even more free to pursue the work. But what was it for the church? Was it easy? We don't know. But one thing we do know is many churches were often full of slaves, full of those who were poor, full of those who were not wealthy. Yes, Lydia was a seller of purple and probably had some wealth. She had a home where the apostle could come with his people to stay in, so she had some funding and some resources. But it's likely that the majority of the church had next to nothing. And for them to give to such an extent that the apostle can say, I'm not just fully funded, but I have more than I need, means they gave likely very, very sacrificially. So what does God think of this? Paul describes their support as, he says, I'm well supplied. I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you have given and sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So I don't know if you're like me, but I love the smell of barbecue. And one of my favorites actually is kind of surprise barbecue, if any of you know what I mean. If you're ever walking down the street, in the middle of summer especially, hanging out with your family, whatever it is, and it just hits you, right? Somebody is having a fantastic barbecue, and it kind of fills you with joy. You're happy for them. You're a little sad that you're not a part of it, right? It's like, man, that smells really good, and I don't know what we're having for dinner tonight, but I know it's not that. In fact, actually, the Van Arterlys recently cooked Caitlin and I this incredible barbecue meal. Filet mignon, lobster. They did all of it for the support of missions. So, hey, that's very much in the text. And we had a wonderful time. And for anybody who is thinking about it next year, they may be doing it again. But I love barbecue and I love a wonderful meal. It's really, really special, especially with your wife and the person that you love. And Paul says, that's what's going on here. What you've done, church, is that wonderful, fragrant aroma. God sees it as acceptable, as pleasing, as delightful, and as delicious. It is truly good. He's pointing back to the early chapters of Leviticus where the priest would take the goat, clean them, chop them, burn them, offer them, and the smoke would rise. And the image is that smoke would rise all the way to Yahweh in heaven and that he would be enjoying and feasting on his people's offerings. He delights in our faith when we give. He delights when we give sacrificially, costly. That's what his people did then on the altar with their goat. That's what the church did then with their support of Paul. And it makes sense, doesn't it, that God would love the sacrifices of his people, especially what the church did here, because it's furthering his kingdom and his glory. And so think about it, church family. Does it amaze you that you serving sacrificially, you helping with God's work, that it actually delights him, that it actually brings joy to him in the way that a luscious, delicious barbecue brings joy to you? You, when you give, when you help, when you serve. Point number three, God doesn't just delight in their provision, but God himself will provide for his people. Verse 19, he says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So you can see this. They have provided for Paul, likely at great cost to themselves. But he says, don't worry, church. He will provide for you. I don't know how Christmas is for you guys, but sometimes for us, Christmas can be a time of stretching when it comes to being generous and giving gifts. Sometimes you wonder, it's like, I know I love these people, I want to give to these people, but Lord, only you know how we're going to be able to give and not be broke. And in many ways, the church probably felt like that. But God is good, and he provides, and he will provide for the church. He sees their need. And for many of us right now, we're probably wondering, how are you going to provide? I know my family and I, we're thinking this. How, Lord, are you going to show up? Where, Lord, are you going to bring the things that we need? I know you will. We trust that you are good. We know that you love us, but we simply cannot see how. How will you deliver? I mean, homes are just going through the roof. Gas is through the roof. Inflation is crazy. Wars are happening. Jobs are being lost. And what's the temptation? You're not going to be there to help me, are you, Lord? And that is a lie. Do not believe the lie. I ask you this. Who is more responsible for your provision? You or your Father? Yes, God calls you to work hard. God calls you to be diligent. God calls you to be faithful. But he promises he will give you what you need. It's Father's Day today. And so just think, what does a good father do? He cares for the needs of his children. And Paul is showing them that. Listen to this. Psalm 34, 9 through 10 hits on this as well. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Matthew 7, 9 through 11. Again, right here with Father's Day. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to you who ask? But maybe you're thinking, I still have needs. My needs are not being met. What does that mean? Has the Lord abandoned me? And I think two things are helpful to consider. The second is about Jesus, and we're going to get there in a second. But the first is perhaps often, I know when I think about my needs, my definition of needs is pretty 21st century. And that's not always helpful. Paul, when he speaks of his own need in verses 10 through 11 of this very chapter, interlocks the idea of need with his contentment. Finding his contentment, undergoing any circumstance because he is grounded and empowered by Jesus himself. And what we're really looking for in provision is what we truly need. And every father, he gives his children what they really need. Not always everything that they want. But what happens when kids only get what they need and not what they want? It's not always pretty. And I have a feeling that if you're like me, again, we might not be that different. But if you think about things like Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus says, do not be anxious, do not worry. Tomorrow has enough worries for itself. Food, clothing, necessities will be given to you. Seek first the kingdom. Even the manna that we talked about earlier, it was just enough for the day. It was that daily bread. And even George Mueller, he didn't always get the wonderful, amazing providence. Yes, the Lord fed the orphans many, many times. But when his wife came sick with rheumatic fever, he prayed and prayed and prayed, and she died. And at her funeral, he read this verse, Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And so for yourself, have you seen God provide? Have you seen God come through when it seemed like he would not? And there was nothing else that could happen that had to drop from thin air. He has. He will. Trust him. Secondly, note how Paul describes the fulfilling of need. He says, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Jesus yet again is the answer. Jesus in the past has fulfilled their needs. In the present for the church has fulfilled their needs. And in the future will fulfill their needs. Just think, in the past, he took on and endured need himself to fulfill their needs. Born into a cursed, sick, broken world, fasting in great need for 40 days and 40 nights to be ready for his ministry as a human being empowered by the Spirit. Homeless himself, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has what? Nowhere to lay his head. Killed, executed, buried, ridiculed, his whole life being born to a father who's mysterious. Abandoned by his 12 closest friends at the most crucial hour as they run fast once the swords and clubs come. Mob wrath rejected by his very own people. Murdered by the religious leaders and pastors of the day. Cut off from life itself. He endured need. Lack of provision so they could have everything they would ever need. But even in their own life, as a church, he sends Paul, calls Paul, empowers Paul, uses his Spirit to regenerate their hearts and give them life, makes them new, forgives them, frees them, adopts them. And he is the one who makes them able to give sacrificially. And lastly, in the future for the church and for us, one day there will be no more need. He will completely erase pain, suffering, death, scarcity, curse. There will be nothing but abundance. Nothing but joy. Nothing but fullness. Nothing but true fellowship and unity in perfect communion with him. The one who suffered the need of all things in order to give us provision in all things. So the key, church, he will provide. He already has. Remember that. And so that's why Paul fittingly ends in verse 20 saying, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So God calls us to give and be generous for his kingdom, but we must remember that as we pour out sacrificially, he gives, he provides, he takes care. If you are in deep need now, if you are looking for bread from heaven, Jesus is the true bread. He is the true life. He has provided rescue from justice cosmically. And if God has given you his most precious, infinitely worthy Son, how will he not give you all things? Let's pray. Lord, you love your church. And Lord, you love those who are not yet your church. And we thank you for the work, the suffering, the endurance, the steadfast focus of the Apostle Paul, but Lord, we thank you even more for all of those things and the singularity of joy and endurance of Jesus, who labored and underwent all that need to rescue us. May we be living sacrifices like that one truest sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away even our sins. Help us, Lord, to be like him. Help us, Lord, to trust him. Help us to receive and rest in him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.